We have several of our congregation. They're out actually down at Union in the event that they're having there. But we're glad to see you. We actually have some visitors with us tonight. We welcome you. We're in a study on the month of February on Sunday nights. And, of course, this is a February of a Sunday night on the subject of love, agape, as you find in the New Testament. The Hebrew word is not agape. The Septuagint translation would make it agape. But the Hebrew word meant to have a desire toward, a longing for. And there's many different ways you can look at that. You can look at that for the longing for a vacation, right? Or the longing for supper. Or the longing for a long winter's nap, as we, I guess, are getting used to preparing for, right? Of course, what the weather is. Or the longing to see your grandchildren, or to hug your grandchildren, or whatever the case might be. The longing to get over Valentine's, I don't know. But when you come to the New Testament, the word meant a goodwill toward someone, your active goodwill toward someone. It didn't necessarily mean that you liked the person or the situation. It is you are going to actively do goodwill toward the person. So I call this love's definitive expressions. In other words, Bible love is not just I love you. It's not just words. Bible love can involve words, but if there's no actions with the words, that's not Bible love. God so loved the world. Well, how in the world do I know God so loved the world? That he gave. So there's love's definitive action. Very clearly, when you see it, you know that's what it is. So I put Mark 12 and Luke 10 here. In Mark 12, there was a certain scribe that asked Jesus of what is the greatest command. And Jesus said, love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And the individual said, well, you have said to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength is greater than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus turns to him and says, thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if you understand that the greatest command and the second greatest command, love thy neighbor, if you understand that, then you understand the motive that next step is to be put into action. You ever heard of the word motivation? I know sometimes you have what's called motivational speakers. Motivation. Actually, that's two English words. Motive and action. If you're motivated, that means there is something, some motive that causes you to act the way you do. Well, what is the motive that Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God? The man had the motive. Now, he just needed the action. That's why Jesus said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. However, in Luke 10's account, there's a Pharisee that asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, how readest thou in the scriptures? And he said, you're to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as thyself. And Jesus says, this do and thou shalt live. The Bible says, verse 29, he willing to justify himself said, and who is my neighbor? Now, Jesus then gives the account of what we call the Good Samaritan to teach who is your neighbor. He believed, loved God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. He didn't have any issues with loving God. His issue was loving my neighbor. And he wanted to pick out who his neighbor was and who his neighbor wasn't. Jesus shows us that definitive love, or the description of definitive love, is even to love your enemies. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 beginning, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness. Now watch this. Godliness, brotherly kindness. Well, that's what you do to those that love you back because they're brothers, like in the church. And then to brotherly kindness, agape. Agape is the last one. So after I've basically developed the quality of loving my brethren, you mean I'm to take it one step further. That's what that means. Add to your brotherly kindness, charity. All right, so I've got to know what that is to take it one step beyond my brethren in order for me to understand. By the way, Jesus says, love your enemies. That would be one of those steps, right? take it one step further. By the time you can love your enemies, I guess the rest is, as we say, like falling off a log in the South. So let's move along. Biblical love is always action that is appropriate, that is befitting of that. It doesn't do ill toward his neighbor, Romans chapter 13 says. Love works no ill toward his neighbor. So it's always an appropriate action, okay, that when you see it, there's no question what you're looking at. Now, let me give you a biblical illustration. I didn't put this on the slides. Do you remember the account of the two harlots that had each one their own child during Solomon's day? By the way, this is an illustration of Solomon's wisdom that God gave him. This is in, I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 3. I know it's in chapter 3. I believe it's in 1 Kings. You remember the account where it says that one obviously woke up in the middle of the night and her child was dead, but the woman whose child had taken her child and found out later on it wasn't her child, the dead child. And so now they begin to argue which one actually is the mother of the live child. Well, would the mother not know who is the rightful mother? But it's her word against her word in a court of law. So they go to Solomon to figure this out. What's Solomon's explanation? Solomon's explanation is, bring a sword. Remember the account? 1 Kings 3, bring a sword. Cut the baby in half and give each half of the child. Now, what does love do? What does real love, the real love of a mother, what would the real? The mother wants the child alive. That's what real love does, right? It seeks the life of the object. The woman who's not the mother says what? That right. Take the sword so that we neither have it. The biological mother said what? Let her have the child. Let her have the child. Just don't kill the child. Solomon immediately then says, give the child to the mother. Right there is the mother. Why was it obvious to Solomon that that was the mother? Because the motive, the rule that Solomon used to determine who the real mother was love. The real mother who really loved this child would do anything to keep that child alive. Even if you have to give up her motherhood to that child, keep that child alive. That's what real love does. And that's the motive. That's the illustration. And by the way, that's how God operates with you and me. Real love would get out and brave a night like this, right? With the way the weather's operating. Real love would make a mother or a daddy or both of them stay up with a child with a toothache till 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Real love would do that, right? Okay. By the way, guys, I'll tell you this. Real love doesn't take the tea glass and do that. By the way, that's the doghouse right there. You know, none of y'all know what rattling the ice in the tea glass means in the house? It means my tea glass is empty. You need to fill it. That's not real love, by the way. Okay. The idea is you got legs, get up and go fill your own tea glass. Okay. What's the situation? Is it easy to find when real love is present? Okay, so let's watch. By the way, there are some inappropriate expressions of love as found in the Bible. For example, Judges 16, verse 15. Here's two people that you would think, the Bible says, you know, Samson saw this woman in the valley of Sorek. Her name is Delilah, and it says that actually he was attracted to her. By the way, I don't know what she looked like on the outside, but she was rotten on the inside, as he will well see. Anyway, the Philistines were arguing with Delilah to try to determine what is the source of his strength. What is the secret behind that? So she contracts with them. She then actually asks Samson in a particular setting, you know, where is the source of your strength? By the way, by the time you get to verse 15 that I've got here on this slide, he's already told her three different things about his hair or about his strength, and none of them were true. Here's what Delilah says in Judges 16:15. How can you say, I love thee, when you have not told me the source of your strength? You have mocked me these three times. How can you say you love me when these three times you've not told me the truth? By the way, is that a pretty good barometer of whether somebody likes you or loves you or not, if they keep lying to you, every time you ask a question, if they keep, oh, I love you, why do you keep lying to me? By the way, guys, any of you that are of dating age or you got kids today, if a person who you're dating will keep lying to you and then they turn around and tell you I love you, they don't really love you. They're playing with you like Samson was playing with Delilah. By the way, ultimately she wore him down and he finally does tell her exactly what she needs to know. By the way, how much love did Delilah have for Samson then? Because, by the way, you know that road goes both ways, right? If you really, as you say, I love you, why do you keep telling me lies? Why do you keep mocking me, making fun of me, and not telling me the truth? And by the way, then she turns around and does him how? Okay? She really loves Samson, right? No. Matter of fact, he loses his ultimate life because of the whole situation. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 is one I always go to when you talk about love when it's not love. There's this son of David. His name's Amnon. And Amnon, quote, has a friend named Jonadab. Amnon has fallen head over heels with infatuation, I call it, with Tamar. Tamar is Absalom's full-blooded sister. Absalom and Tamar are brother and sister full-blooded. David is their daddy, and they both have the same biological mother. Amnon has David for a father, but Amnon's mother is different from Absalom and Tamar's mother. By the way, David had many wives, and so he had different children by the many wives. Amnon falls in love with his half-sister. And he's trying to find a way by which he can, for the lack of a better term, defile her. This friend of his basically says, because, by the way, he is getting so emotionally upset about it, he's becoming physically sick about it. Which, by the way, you can do that. So his friend, Jonadab, basically says, pretend that you're sick, go in your bedroom, shut the door, act like you need somebody to come feed you, have her particularly ask for it to come in, then you can shut the door, and then do whatever. That's what Amnon does. And by the way, verse 15 says of that chapter that the hatred he had for her was greater than the love that he had for her. By the way, it wasn't love, really, was it? What was it? It was lust. That's what it was. Because as soon as he's satisfied what he wants, he won't have anything to do with her. Matter of fact, the Bible says he told him to bolt the door. Lock the door. Don't even let her come back in here. By the way, that created a huge rift in David's family. 1 John 2, 15-16, another inappropriate side of love. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all is in the world. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but is of the world. So I need to understand, if I am to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I can't love these concepts of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the vainglory of life. So those are inappropriate expressions of love. Let's look at some appropriate expressions. We'll look at three of them. There's no doubt the Bible teaches that agape love, and actually phileo love, is to be a part of the husband-wife relationship. Sometimes when, and I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again for those of you that might be visiting, maybe you've not heard it. Sometimes I'm asked to counsel couples before they get married, and I always like to do this, particularly expression, to let them sort of get at least a little bit of an idea of what they may be looking at in the future, particularly after the wedding ceremony. By the way, I told Hannah this before I did her ceremony. I said, Hannah, let me tell you something. I said, the wedding's not the problem. The wedding's not the problem. It's the living together afterwards that can be the problem. Are you prepared for after the wedding ceremony? By the way, I've never yet seen in a wedding ceremony a husband or a future husband, a future bride, the bride and the groom fighting at one another during the ceremony. I've never seen that. Oh, I'm not saying it's never happened. I've never seen that. But I'll assure you, if I saw them fighting during the ceremony, Katie barred the door of what the honeymoon would look like, right? And how longevity is that going to be later after, you know, they finally get back when even that little vacation trip is over? Because, by the way, it's not a vacation anymore, right? The Bible commands, all you wives got your elbows sharpened, right? The Bible commands husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he may wash it of the cleansing water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. So ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Guys, that's not an option if you're married. That's a commandment. I told Bricks, I said, you know all those verses in the Bible that talk about husbands? Well, you had never had those verses apply to you yet. By the way, it was the day that I did their wedding ceremony. I was telling him this. I said, these verses apply to you from now on. Till death do you part. Either your death or her death. These verses are your verses from now on. By the way, I put the fear of God in him. I tried to. Whether it worked or not, I think something's working. What's the idea? I heard a preacher one time use this illustration. He said, if you ever, husband, ever get to the point in your thinking that she doesn't matter to you anymore, you don't have to go to divorce court to create a problem. You've already created a problem in the mind. Because listen, people divorce in the mind long before they ever go to the courthouse. All actions come from the heart first. Then the outer man expresses it. So, husbands, love your wives like Christ loves this church. How does Christ love this church? Oh, well, we commemorate his love every first day of the week, right? With the Lord's Supper. How does he love this church? Die for this church. All right, wives, Titus 2:4. Titus 2:4 says, this is what the older women are to teach the younger women. To be sober. By the way, that doesn't mean non-intoxicated. It means to have a sound mind. That they also love their husbands and to love their children. To love their husbands and to love their children. That's why when I generally talk to these couples before I do their ceremony, I look at this girl, I said, do you love him? She said, if I didn't love him, I wasn't going to marry. Sure, I love him. That's why we're in here talking to you. I said, no, you're fixing to learn what love is. Do you love her? Well, sure, I'm marrying her. Well, you know, you're fixing to learn what love is. I mean, you may think you know what it is, but you're going to learn to love your husband. You're going to learn to love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's a learning process. By the way, ladies, let's talk about this in a minute. Love, that an older woman is to teach you as a younger woman to love your children. A pediatrician one time told Pam and I before we brought Benjamin home from the hospital. By the way, here in Athens, Alabama, obviously he's not Benjamin's pediatrician now. Benjamin's 33 years old tomorrow. Okay. This pediatrician said, give you a word of advice to help this transition from the hospital and, you know, and to make this a happy childhood for your child and parenting for you. When you take this child home from the hospital and you go home, turn your television on as loud as you normally keep it. Turn your radio on as loud as you normally keep it in your house. Walk around your house like you normally do as though nobody was in there but you. Bang the pots and pans in the kitchen like you normally would. Get your child used to your sounds so that they know what they're living in. He says, now, here's what you do. If you walk in that house and that child goes to sleep and everybody that comes to visit that child, you say, shh, baby, sleep. Y'all don't make any sound. He said, if you try to get that child to live in that kind of environment, here's what he said. You will wish that child had never come in your house. Because that child will make your life miserable. What's he trying to say? Now, folks, this isn't a member of the church. It's a pediatrician. Here's what he said. Parent, you're in charge. Get the child used to your world. By the way, when they get their own world, they can control their own world. You're in charge. You let that child get in charge and start training you, you'll need some old woman to teach some young woman to love their child. Surely we don't have in our news media, I mean in every form of it, situations where new mothers have killed their infant children. We don't have that in our news today, right? I saw that just not long ago in our local community, in the Huntsville area. Leave a child in an automobile. It's 120 degrees in that automobile while they go in Walmart, stay in there 4 hours, and come back and the child's dead in the car. That don't happen in the United States of America. Not in the South. Yeah, it does. Oh, we try people for crimes that do that, right? That's murder, isn't it? Why would a biological mother do that to their child? They need to learn to love their children. What does love your children mean? That child just spit up all over me. By the way, and it stinks. Does it stink, guys? That child wants to wake up every 2 hours and eat. And by the way, after they get through eating, I got to change another diaper. I changed it before, and now I'm changing after. And now I got to change their whole outfit. Does that sound familiar, guys? That was my world. That was Pam's world for a while. By the way, we want to have a birthday party when the last diaper was to be changed. When potty training, woo, let's have a celebration here. And by the way, we didn't use Pampers except on trip. We used cloth diapers. You washed them out in the toilet. Yeah, we're old school. And by the way, I'd never changed a diaper before in my life until she went back to school and I had to change the first one. By the way, I had to change entire outfit, diaper, and put him in the tub. He did such a job. And I said, this is what God gave me to be happy? I told my daddy, I know now why God gave kids in infant forms to teach parents patience. Because he could have made them full grown, talking and walking and everything else. He could have done it. He did Adam that way. He could do anybody that way. But he didn't. Older women, teach the younger women. Love your husband. I love my husband. No, love your husband. And by the way, while you're at it, if you got children, love your children too. Now, there's not a woman in here, young mother in particular, particularly older mother in here, that don't know what that verse is talking about. By the way, we all knew it was a wake-up call, didn't we? We didn't know how big a wake-up call and how early that call was going to be. I told somebody the other day, once they had grandchildren, I said, that's the reason you didn't kill your kids. The reason you don't kill your kids when you feel like killing your kids is grandkids are coming. If the Lord blesses you with that. Grandkids are coming. By the way, I let my granddaughter today at the lunch table climb up on the top of my head with both legs hanging off these shoulders, just rubbing my hair on my head. What's that? And then she said, Papa, see, you don't have much hair up there. I said, that's right. And you want to know why? Why? And Daniel said, your daddy, me, and your Aunt Hannah. That's why he doesn't have any hair on his head. I said, it's got something to do with it, I'll assure you. Somewhere in there. Love. Why do we put up with all this stuff? Husbands, why do you put up with all this stuff with your wives? Wives, why do you put up with all this stuff with your husband? It's called love. By the way, can you tell it when it's there? Better yet, can you tell it when it's not there? You can tell it, can't you? By the way, shouldn't Valentine's Day be every day? Shouldn't it be? You're a Christian. It'll be every day. Christmas, anniversary, Valentine's, New Year's, 4th of July. Christian, that's every day. You know why? Because the love of God is in your life, and that's how it operates. I don't need a special day to show love. That's a way of life. Let's move to the next one. Honoring the brethren. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Kindly affection one toward another and brotherly kindness or brotherly love. And then watch this. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. The late brother Johnny Pepper, Hugh's dad. I got this from Claude, Sidney, and Paul, by the way, Hugh. Said that when it came to election time in Limestone County, if a member of the church was running, didn't matter if he was running from dog catcher to whatever the highest position there might be in this county. By the way, I'm all for dog catchers, not to put them on the low side of the totem pole. Brother Johnny used to teach, if he's a member of the church and a genuine member of the church, that's the man you vote for. And he used that verse, in honor, preferring one another. By the way, we are to honor officials, right? Who should have the greater moral, spiritual integrity and value than a member of the Lord's church? Folks, I'm all for members of the church being in elected positions. I'm all for it. As a matter of fact, I wish more of our brethren were in elected positions. At least we'd know what we got if they're going to live by the word Christian, brother in Christ. Because at least they understand that there's someone higher than they are that they answer to. Not just in a political sense, but in a spiritual sense and in a social sense. And in a moral sense. Then all of a sudden, I'm a born-again Christian. By the way, we had a former president many, many years ago that ran on that platform. By the way, he did get elected. State of Georgia. State of Georgia. I read the other day, he's the one that gave the Panama Canal away. Simply because they asked for it. They asked for it. What about John 13? New commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. Verse 35, if you have love one toward another. By the way, can you tell when brethren love one another? Can you tell when brethren don't love one another? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that doesn't love the brethren abides in death even now. Oh no, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's important, highly important. Seeing then you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see now that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, 1 Peter 1:22. By the way, those are Christians, 1 Peter 4:16 says they are. By the way, they've been baptized, 1 Peter 3:21 says they had. Now, you're to love the ones God added you to, the church, the brethren. No, I want to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't want you to add me to anything. No, the Lord knows you need the church. Now, let's learn to love one another. See, that's the job, isn't it? The real task is love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the brethren. Honor, in honor, preferring one another. But then let's look at one other. Heeding the Father's will. Appropriate way is to really heed what the Father says. In John 5:39, Jesus said to the Jews, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. But you will not hear me because you have not the love of God in you. What? I love God. I know Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Quoted it. Matter of fact, scribe quoted it. Pharisee quoted it. They all could quote it. Well, there's a difference between memorizing verses and living them. Love is not just talk. Love is walk. and you won't listen to me, and you won't listen to what Moses said about me, even if you search the Scriptures. And the reason why you don't want what I've got to offer is the love of God is not in you. For if you love God, you'd hear what I say. Hebrews 10, 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How do I show that I am interested in encouraging the brethren to love and to good works? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So what really is the purpose of an assembly? Well, it's for edification. It is for all of us together to honor and glorify God. But what does it do according to Hebrews 10, 24? It is a stimulant unto love and good works. Love and good works. See, the more you and I are together in an assembly like this, and God understood that, and take advantage of assemblies like this, does that not encourage loving one another? Does that not encourage going forth and doing good works? What about 2 Corinthians 2, verses 4 to 9? Here's another illustration about heeding the commands of God. By the way, this is a little tougher than just coming to the assembly. There was a brother in the church in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians who had been withdrawn from by the church at Corinth, whole church. And Paul, in this section, and I'll read the appropriate part of it, actually to sort of shorten the time, but there's a section here in verse 4 where it says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you would be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have toward you, or abundantly unto you." In other words, I'm writing you to ask you to do something as an apostle, not to command you, but to encourage you. I'm writing you to take this brother back who just has made a public confession to the church, in essence. And here's what had happened to these brethren. They didn't want to take him back. Folks, they'd not only withdrawn from him so well, even when he wanted to repent, they didn't want to take him back. By the way, that's real love, isn't it? That's the way family ought to treat family, right? You mess up, we ain't going to let you come back. Even if you want to come back, we're not going to let you come back. You're not back in. You're never going to get back in. Of all the things that God ever put in the world to demonstrate love, particularly when you mess up, what ought there to be but in the church as the model for how everybody is to act? Think about the fact that here's a brother that wants to be restored. Verse 26 says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." You don't restore this man in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. You don't take him back. He might as well just go right out back out in the world, because that's all he's got is just himself and me. He don't have anything with flesh and blood that's going to encourage him if you don't take him back and forgive him. Now, drop on down here to this operative verse, verse 8. "Wherefore, I beseech you," I beg you, is the word, "I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him." Let's say there's a person tonight who responds to the invitation and they need to be restored. They're a wayward child of God. And let's say there's not a single one of us, after the closing prayer is said, there's not a single one of us walks up to this person, male or female, and says one word to them about what they did. Let's say it's you. What would be your response if nobody said anything to you? Not a word. Not even a "how do you do." What would be your response? Thank the Lord, I've never seen that. Now, I've seen some that wouldn't. But thank the Lord, I have seen my brethren, not just here at Bethel, but really in a lot of different places. When a person wants to be restored and I have made a huge mistake and I want to come back, and I not only want God to forgive me, I want my church family to forgive me. That the church family says, consider that in the past. Water under the bridge, that'll never be brought up again by me or anybody else. That's over. Let's move forward. That's love, isn't it? What if this person that wants to be restored has taken money from you? It took them forever to get it back to you and you got mad about it. What if this person did something to your child? Or better yet, they did something to your grandchild and they want to be restored. I was mentioning this morning in the Bible class that I teach young marriage, I guess it is. I don't know if some of you might remember this. We had an outing around Halloween one year. Benjamin was around 4 or 5 years old. And we were roasting marshmallows at somebody's house over a fire. Have you ever seen what a marshmallow on the end of a wire coat hanger looks like? Long wire coat hanger stretched all the way out with a marshmallow on the end of it out over the middle of a fire. And guess what that marshmallow ultimately becomes with a 4 or 5 year old on the end of that coat hanger? It becomes a flaming ball of fire on the end of that wire. Well, what does this 4 or 5 year old do? What this 4 or 5 year old does is he basically flops it around like a fishing pole. And by the way, here's this ball of fire now flipping around. Well, what happened was, and thank the Lord it happened to our child, it touched Benjamin on the side of the face. Our child, okay? By the way, he's fine. He lived through it. Isn't that right? Okay? What could Pam and I have done to that kid's parents? What could we have done? Breathe down bloody murder? Your child's a klutz! I'd like to put my kid's eye out! Oh, that would have helped the Bethel Church of Christ have done that, right? Oh, but you're the preacher. You're supposed to act that way. No, folks. I'm a parent. And I got buttons to push, too. What if it was your child? Come on, think with me. What if it's your child? What would you expect? You know what love does? Love doesn't make an issue out of it. You take care of the situation. And by the way, the kid that flopped that around realized what he did, so he was very, very apologetic. But what could you have done? Folks, I've seen people quit church over less than that, hadn't you? I've seen them do that. Nobody shook my hand. Hadn't shook my hand in a month. I'm through with church. By the way, that's a lot less than having a hot marshmallow stuck to the side of your head, isn't it? What does love do? Love moves forward. By the way, love covers a multitude of sins. Read that in a book somewhere. Then you go to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning of verse 7, talks about that contribution that Paul was going to collect. Church at Corinth was going to get it up a year ago, still hadn't gotten it up. Paul said, and I've been boasting of you among all these congregations in Macedonia, and they've got that collection up. He says, now, prove the sincerity of your love. When Titus comes, you have that collection gathered, which evidently Corinth did. When you come to verse 24 of that same chapter, he presses the same point to prove the sincerity of your love. There are certain things that harm love. For example, Matthew 24, the love of many will wax cold. Why? Iniquity shall abound. Sometimes people cannot make it a priority. How the Pharisees basically said the judgment of God and the love of God, they ruled out. Though they'd tithe, meant Annas and Cummins, but they ruled out the judgment of God and the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, that love pleasure more than the truth. 1 John chapter 4, emphasizing that perfect love casts out fear. Fear does not produce the kind of life that God wants. And obviously the last point I want to make tonight is Revelation 2, 4. When you look at the church at Ephesus, I know thy works, thy faith, that they've got some that claim that they're apostles and are not. You've tested them. You've proved that wrong. He says, but I got one thing against you. One thing. He says, you have left your first love. Oh, you got faith and you got works, but you've left your first love. See, Ephesus was a very active church as far as activity was concerned. By the way, you know, you can have programs and be very busy and still not do the right thing. They'd left their first love. And so Jesus says, through John, through the book of Revelation, repent therefore of thy wickedness or your work there, lest I take your candlestick out of its place. Do you think the Lord meant for faith to work by love was important for the church to function? You've left your first love. You've left it. If you're here tonight, hopefully that's not your case, but out of matter of convenience of the invitation song at this point, maybe you've been stirred to show forth your love, the definitive nature of it, to be baptized into Christ. Hopefully that is the epitome of what you're here tonight, is to obey the gospel and to set your feet now in a life that is truly married to Christ and loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength all the way till death do us part. That would be your death, not the Lord's. If you need to come home, then while we're led, as Rick leads us, won't you come then as we stand and sing.